today on Real Radio.
You guys, whenever you have a pagan worship altar among God's people, almost you can bank on it, God's people will gravitate toward the pagan altar.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in the Old Testament book of Judges, a narrative that describes Israel being in conflict against her neighbors. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, continuing in his opening presentation of this series called Time for a New Direction.
The book of Judges is an amazing book because it really is not only a very authoritative historical volume on the exploits of Israel having come out of Egypt, but it is a transitional book in that under the leadership of Joshua, the children of Israel now come into the promised land, but the kings of Israel have not yet been established. It is the period of the judges. And I know that I pointed this to you out before in taking notes as to the introduction. Chapter 1, verse 1, all the way out to chapter 3, verse 6, is the really stage setting, the historical backing to what the book is all about, in that the judges are established in Israel to preside over this nation that's coming together. And we looked last time together a little bit in depth about how God had promised to the nation of Israel a land that he would show them. And if you weren't here, get the tape, because we talked about the difference as to who has access to the land and whose land is it anyway. Because there were people there before Israel showed up. And people would say, that's right, it's their land first. And I would understand and agree with you if the story ended there. But we went into depth on that, that God said, I will show you, Israel, the land that you are to inherit. And when you inherit it, you're going to go into it and drive out the enemy that is there. And that immediately changes the whole scenario, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God made the heaven and earth. And what he decides to do with his globe is his decision. And he had promised to Abraham land with certain boundaries. And we looked at last time and we saw how the conflict and the age-old conflict of Israel's neighbors and the nation and the property there will not only be in dispute today and tomorrow and next week, it has been and shall be in dispute until God settles the score. And he will do that. But the book of Judges will deal with a constant struggle between those who have the land that worship pagan and foreign gods versus those who have been promised the land who worship the God of the Bible. And that is a war that is going to escalate. And everything behind what's going on in the Middle East at this hour regarding Israel, in fact, for that matter, regarding Iraq, Iran, and the nations in that region have to deal with Israel, the nation, the Jew being there, and Jerusalem being called Jerusalem versus Capitolina or some other thing. So tonight, as we look to the background, looking back, so to speak, at history, we can understand the future in which we're going. And that's what the book of Judges is about. The children of Israel are going to be reminded over and over again to look back so that they can have confidence regarding the future. History is our greatest asset, my friend, for investing in the future. You might say, Jack, I didn't like history in school. I don't want to hear about it. But those of you who are Christians now, have you noticed how God's been waking you up to history? Did you notice that? In fact, listen, many people will say that they didn't even read very many books until they became a Christian, and now they read the Bible and they love reading books and all kinds of things relating to God and the Bible and things like that. Well, listen to this. Concerning history, I think a Christian ought to love history. And for that matter, all of us should love history no matter what you believe, because if you understand history, it gives you a greater grasp on what's coming in the future. That's very important to understand that. I don't like it. Well, you ought to learn it anyway, because history will prepare you for the future. It's so incredibly important. I know this is a strong statement. You can be okay on math. You can be okay on other things. But listen, you ought to be hot regarding history, because history will so help you understand where you're going, where your family's going, where the nation's going, where the world is going. And I love this. The Bible is God's history, or his story is found there in life and in the Word of God. But we see today the fact that history is under attack, and that's an important thing to remember. By way of introduction, jot this down. Romans 15, verse 4 says that for whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that's history, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have or might inherit hope. And so during the time of the judges, what can we learn from this? That Israel was forgetting its heritage. That's important. Israel was forgetting how it became a nation out of Egypt. They forgot that. The generations failed to pass on that baton of learning. They had rushed into the promised land with a great, awesome power by the hand of God. They began to come on in under Joshua's leadership, but they failed to carry out the work that God had told them to do by subduing the land and by driving out the pagan worshiping enemies of the God of the Bible. And so the book of Judges teaches us that Israel had failed. And that's what we're going to be learning a lot about, is learning from others their mistakes that we do not make them. And so it's vital that we understand that. Now, just by way of getting our feet into this, and then we'll actually finish this chapter, I trust, in a few moments here. Really, we'll go through it quickly. Verse 1 says, which is the opening key, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked of the Lord." And they began to seek direction regarding what they should do. The sad thing is, they were questioning God rather than carrying out the rule that was given. God had said through Joshua, "Go in and take the land," but Israel now is wondering and questioning. But he had told them from the beginning that they were his chosen people. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, if you remember, says this: "When the Lord your God brings you out into the land which you are to go and to possess, and he has cast out many nations before you," and he lists those pagan Canaanite nations. Verse 5 says, "But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire." By the way, they were very pornographic images that they had made. "For you are a holy people, a separated people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself." Note that. They didn't choose him. He chose them. "A special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not send his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than all of the other nations, for you were the least of all people, but because of the Lord who loves you," verse 8 says. And that therein is the key. Three things we'll see tonight. We left off last time with this first one. Number one is this: remember. We need to remember, if we are not going to make the mistakes, if we want to stay away from the mistakes as a nation, as a family, as a church, as a people, we want to remember this, that Israel was in need of leadership. You never want to abandon godly leadership. When you abandon godly leadership, you are going down a wrong path, a dangerous path. Israel needed to remember that they once had godly leadership, especially, of course, under Moses and Joshua, but that had been lost. And they needed to go back to that. Secondly, we'll see that they needed to recognize Israel was in need of vision. And I'm not talking about a vision. I'm talking about vision as a purpose. Listen, I'm not picking on anyone tonight, so don't think that, you know, you were singling me out tonight. I am not. I have nobody in my mind. But keep this in mind. We need to recognize, like Israel needed to recognize back then, as a nation today, even down to as a family today, we must have vision concerning where we're going. My friend, listen, are you a father? If you're a father, then you command a family. You are a leader, if you like it or not. God holds you as a leader. And you, Dad, are to be the one that has vision for that family. Where are you taking that family? Where is a king taking a nation? Where is a president or a Congress taking a nation? It's very important. Israel had lost vision. That is, they didn't have a purpose. And here's the thing. There will come a time, and seems as though every culture or civilization, that what a nation or a people claim to believe in will always be challenged. It's kind of part of life. It's part of history. What do you claim to live for? And I'm not being mean, and I'm not picking on anyone. But if you embrace a whimsical ideology, a happy, all-encompassing humanism, let's just hug one another and be sweet and kind. It's all great to be sweet and kind. But it's got to be deeper than that. Nobody dies for stuff that's sweet and kind. It has to be bigger. People die for things that are greater than themselves. And we are being, as a nation, brought to a place where we're forgetting instead of remembering, and we're not recognizing what we should be recognizing, that we need godly leadership and that we need vision to ask ourselves, where will this country or where will this family be and the descendants of this family be 50 years from now or 100 years from now? That's very important. See, Jack, I don't want to talk about stuff like that. I only want to care about the here and now, and that's why we're in trouble. Someday you will have kids. Most of you will have kids. What kind of world will they be living in? Do you have grandkids? What kind of world will they be living in? That is the world that you and I today, while we are able, are to pray and to be involved in God's word and to see a world come about that is given to our children with the right foot up, the best foot up? I don't know. The best foot forward, maybe. You know what I'm saying. To give them the best chance. You say, but Jack, don't you think these are the last days? Yes, I do, but we don't abandon our families and we don't abandon vision. Do I believe the Lord could come back tonight? Please, Lord, tonight. But I have to be planning on the next 100 years. And so do you. And then thirdly, tonight we'll see a renewal. That Israel needed to be renewed in the area of understanding that they had to grow up. It was time for them to grow up and enter into the things of God. So here we go. Number one, remember, Israel was in need of leadership. Look at Judges chapter 1. We'll pick it up where it matters for us this evening in verse 19. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, or those who dwelt in the mountains, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowlands because they had chariots of iron, which is interesting. Watch this. Verse 20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, and Moses had said, then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Verse 21, but the children of Benjamin, here it is, did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Number one, remember, Israel was in need of leadership. Because there was not a godly leader after Joshua's death, they began to allow the enemy forces to dwell around them. And they began to infiltrate the children of Israel. Now watch this. In verse 20, it says that Caleb, remember that? He was an amazing old guy. He goes in and he expels the three sons of Anak. Do anybody remember who these guys are from your Bible reading? These are bad guys. Later on in Judges, we're going to find out what their names are. These are the sons of Anak. One of the sons of Anak had a name, very famous name. Do you remember his name? Goliath. Anak is a name of a guy, but his descendants are connected with the giants. The sons of Anak. Anak was a giant. And you say, well, is that really true, that Goliath stuff? Oh yeah, not only is it true from the Bible, it's true in archaeology. They have found massive evidence, massive evidence. They have found a lot of evidence of gigantic beds, gigantic spears. One spear was found, and it wasn't ornamental. It was an actual spear used in battle, a 135-pound spear. How do you throw a 135-pound spear? They have found helmets that almost two human heads can fit in. And these helmets were used in battle because it had scrapes and all this stuff on them. They have found so much evidence of the giants. Caleb, who remembered what it was like to be with Joshua, whipped those guys. Unfortunately, the kids that grew up, in verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem, and in fact, they were a problem to that very day, as we look at the history. And it says, or what's interesting here, is that in this region, they should have remembered something very specific. You guys, look to the screen here. A little bit of background. They should have remembered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? Do you remember when Jacob was, you know, Jacob was a character, but remember he was kind of running from God and running to God? He couldn't figure out which way he was going sometimes. But do you remember when he laid down one night in a hill country and he went to sleep? And he saw a vision, and there was a ladder going up and down. And he saw angels descending and ascending. And he woke up and he said, I'm in the place where God dwells. And he built an altar there. Do you know what's amazing? The name of the city was called Luz, by the way, until Jacob was there. And he changed the name of that town. Anybody know what he changed it to? Beth-El, the house of God. You want to know why that's fun? I'm indebted to a little Jewish lady in the Sea of Galilee, because I was looking at a map. Some of you have seen this before. I was looking at a map because I like maps, and she said, you got to look at this. And do you see that circle on the bottom of your screen? Okay, well, the Jordan River, you know, doesn't flow right to left. Israel, we tilted it to the right because that's what she did to me. She tilted it to the right, or to the left, I should say, and the map is laid out this way. Israel is now more horizontal here. Do you see that circle? And that circle right there, can you see those well-defined, there you go. Do you see that? Not only, those are mountains and valleys there. That's not altered. That's not tampered with. If you fill it in with red like we are right there, that is the Lord's name. That's Yahweh. That's the Lord's name. Jacob wakes up and says, "The Lord, this is the Lord's place, and I didn't even know it. Did he have a helicopter? Did he have a satellite? Isn't it amazing that from space, the Lord's name is not in Jerusalem, it's not in Tel Aviv, it's in Bethel. These kids should have known that. These kids coming into the land should have known this. Known what? The satellite photo? No. The fact that Jacob had announced, God's in Bethel. God is there. It's very interesting, very powerful. Number two, keep this in mind. Recognize Israel is in need of vision. Not only to remember that they needed godly leadership, but church, we need that as well. But this also, recognizing Israel was in need of vision, and so are we. In verse 22, it says, and the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel, and the name of the city was formerly Luz. And here you see them encouraged because the house of Joseph, including all the promised land with all of the tribes, they should have gone in with that boldness, with that promise from God's word, but they didn't. Here, it's interesting to me that the house of Joseph goes in and goes up against Bethel. And I'm wondering if it's not because that word had been passed down to this particular tribe. Maybe so, I don't know. But let's translate it into our lives this way. Do we not have the Bible? Do we not have God's word? Do we not have the ability to apply God's word to our lives tonight, tomorrow, every day? We do. Imagine for a moment that if you were to lay your head down like Jacob did at the place where God's holy name is written in the countryside there without mistaking it, gets up and says, "Wow, I've seen this dream and God dwells here." You and I don't live in Bethel, but we have something better than Bethel. We've got God's word. Do we rise up after laying down, so to speak, and say, "God, your word"? Do we view God's word as being supernatural, holy, powerful, and all-sufficient? Church, if God's word is all-sufficient, let me tell you, it is. You say, "Well, Jack, I don't think it is." You know why you don't think it is? Is because, listen, it's not that God has failed. When I mess up and when I come short and when I panic and if I'm starting to worry about this or I go off the trail, it's not God's fault. Never is. It's my lack of applying God's truth to my life. I fail. He is so faithful. He is so kind. He is so ready to give you and I the directions to move with. But you know what? If I don't get up and consult his word for the direction of the day, I'm going to be making some mistakes. Could be judgment mistakes. Could be decisions I make wrong. Could be decisions I make in haste or decisions I don't make at all. And then thirdly, to renew, Israel was in need of entering into what God had promised them. God did all the promising. He did all the providing. They needed to enter into that. And as Christians, we need to do that. It says in verse 27, look what happens though. The exact opposite happens. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and its villages, and Taanach and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Ablim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. Listen to that. God told them, go do it, and they didn't do it. Has God ever told you to do something and you didn't do it? And so it says in verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute. Did God say, all right, go into the land and then tax them? Just drive up their taxes. God didn't say that. He said, get them out of there. But did not completely drive them out, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt at Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. God said no to that, but they did it. And what did they do? They had pagan worship altars in the presence of God's people. You guys, whenever you have a pagan worship altar among God's people, there's a high, high probability, almost you can bank on it, God's people will gravitate toward the pagan altar. It's the lust of the flesh and the pride of life.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Time for a New Direction. It's the first presentation of this series taken from the Book of Judges, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, recently, we wrapped up Pastor Jack's examination of the New Testament letter to the Ephesians, and what we've done is placed that entire series all on one MP3 CD. So here's our offer for your gift to the ongoing work of Real Radio of any amount. We'll be happy to send you Pastor Jack's series in Ephesians. Whether you call, click, or write, be sure and indicate the Ephesians Study Series on MP3 CD. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, or you can send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be located at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid, and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.